Well, good morning. Nice and warm and toasty. Last night, my daughter and I, we went on a date, and it was fun to see. About 4 years ago this time, she and I went on a date, and one of her favorite dating places is Panera Bread. What she doesn't understand is there's not steak at Panera, so it's not one of my favorite places. But we go and we have a great time and we're conversing and talking and we get out and we're kind of sliding through the parking lot and it's misting rain, and so I'm thinking there's a possibility of some weather issues for tomorrow morning. And we get home and I looked on an app on my phone and I see that there are already churches that had canceled last night. And I'm telling you, in my heart, I had to repent, but I said, "Sissies, are you kidding me? It's just a little slick." And so this morning I got up, God decided it was time for me to wake up at 3 a.m. And so he and I got up and we started drinking coffee together. Jesus loves coffee. And so if you do not, there is an altar. We'll call you down to repentance later. And so I came in, and here's, as the pastor, here's one of my tests to see if we're going to have church or not. If I can do 2 donuts in the parking lot, it's probably too slick. And so when I was really gunning it, no, I did not do donuts this morning, but it would be a good test. And so it is cool. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. We have started a series preaching through the book of Acts and just the whole story. And so what we did last week is we're started in Genesis to showcase the point of the redemptive work in Jesus Christ, and what the church is supposed to be about. And so we're diving down into Acts, and we're going to spend a long process walking through all the sections in the book, what we call the chapter of Acts. Last week we talked about there are 66 books that we call in the Bible, but realistically they're chapters. The Bible is one book. It is one storyline from start to finish. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we talked about how we know and how we can understand each book. And we have to figure out how and where they fit and where we connect the dots. And so we're diving down into this text and trying to connect to why we have the acts or the actions of the church in the first century, how they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And before we can even dive there, we went backwards. So today, as we begin our study in Acts, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is not quite close to Acts, but go ahead and find your way there. This is where we left off last week. We went from creation in the beginning, really wasn't Genesis 1, it was John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we went into creation, and everything was messed up because of humanity. Us humans are trouble. And so we see in Genesis chapter 9, it came to this point where God used Noah. Noah means peace. He brings peace to the earth using an instrument of wood, the ark, lifted up on high through the waters. And it was brought about in the instrument of wood, the ark, the righteousness of humanity was saved. And so we see that same work on the cross, the instrument of wood where the righteousness of humanity, Jesus Christ, brought about redemption for all mankind. And what we saw in the ark was there was a day when the doors were shut. But before that day, Noah was called to scream out to all critters, come and be a part of this process. And we see that when they came out of the ark, God instituted the very first form of government in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. In Genesis 9, 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made them." God made humanity, and thus he wants to save humanity. Thus he wants those that are redeemed in Jesus Christ, redeemed and saved through all the things of this world, to be a blessing to the world around. So God blessed them to be a blessing, and he instituted this first form of government to bring about a control, a little understanding and correction to the idea that man is innately good, because we're not. We are evil. Romans 3:10 makes it clear that none are righteous, no, not one. We all seek evil. No one looks for God. No one goes after God. But yet, So he brings this government to us and saying, listen, if you shed blood, your blood will be shed. So government's role is to bring justice to those that do evil and protection to those that are righteous, those that are striving to do what is right. And so he brings this form of government, and then he tells them, with all the chaos and all that's going on, he tells them as soon as they come off the ark, be fruitful and multiply. As a staff, we meet every Tuesday morning, and we have a time of prayer, and we're in the Word, and we're just challenging one another, and right now we're reading through a book on spiritual multiplication. And if you'll just do a quick rundown and a survey of the entire Bible, you will see how multiplication is the theme of all Scripture. It's what God blessed the people to go and multiply, that we as Christians are given the gift of salvation to go and multiply, never to hoard and hold in. And thus we see the evils of the world when we start to make it about me, myself, and I. Noah had three sons, Shem, Jephthah, and Canaan. And they're supposed to be a blessing, but what always happens is man's not innately good. And so Canaan is a dog. He's evil. He doesn't seek what is good. Shem, his name means the name. And so Shem is supposed to be a blessing and for God to bring about this redemptive work through a people. And so Shem's name means the name because they wouldn't say Yahweh because it was too holy to say. And so he is the name that is to represent the name Yahweh. And yet they mess up. The three brothers have siblings, and they have not siblings, they have children, descendants and descendants. Instead of multiplying, being fruitful, and spreading the blessing around the globe, they said, you know what, in Genesis chapter 11, let's build us a tower. Let's earn and work our way to God instead of doing what he says. Instead of trusting in God and his plan, let's do it in our own strength and our own merit. And so God says, nope, not going to happen. And he makes it where they can't understand each other. They can't communicate with one another. And this tower, we call it the Tower of Babel because they're just babbling about. And he spreads them. And now, for the first time, we go from a single family to nations. It's the same thing that happens in church today. As soon as we as the church start making Christianity all about me, myself, and I, about instead of building a bigger table to make an influence to share the blessing of God with more people, and we build a higher fence and we hoard it all in, God brings about a split in a church because his goal, his plan is that we multiply, and he's going to get his way one way or another because he is sovereign, he is God, and if we are unwilling to reach to the othermost parts of the world and multiply the gift of Jesus Christ, then it will be that we can't understand each other. We will speak the same language but never understand a word the other says. And you see it in churches all the time. They start to get congested and it's all about me and they're holding everything in and no one understands love and grace and mercy. Forgiveness is a foreign tongue. Compassion and dying to self so others may live doesn't make sense. And so we don't understand one another because of the chaos that is there. And yet, through this, God blesses Shem. Now, his brothers don't understand. And they're confused. They come to him and say, why are your family members, why are they not killing and destroying one another? Why are they not running amok and causing all this chaos and heartache in life? And Shem says, I don't know. I came from the same dysfunctional family as you. My daddy was a drunk just like yours. Look back in Genesis chapter 9 of Noah. But God so loved me and shared his love with me. Let me tell you about it. Shem was blessed to be a blessing, to love on those around. And so they don't understand it all. And yet we start to see the formation of the people of Israel. Shem is where the people of Israel come from. And from Shem, we go all the way down the line and we get Abram, who later becomes Abraham. Shem, the Shemites, later become the Semitic Jews of the Old Testament. They come from his line. They are to be a blessing to the entire world. And if you ever want to understand a big, huge part of your Bible, you need to be in Genesis chapter 12. You need to understand this connection of Abram and how God comes and calls him out, pulls him out from his homeland and challenges him. And he tells him in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, one of the descendants of Shem, go forth from your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house to the land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your name. It's going to be great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you will bless others. Because God's the creator of the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. He didn't say one singular aspect of the world. The Greek word in John 3:16 is cosmos. Cosmos means the entirety, the foundation, the structure. In Romans chapter 5, we see that this world groans like a woman in childbirth, longing for the day of redemption, because it knows that its goal in life is to bring glory to God, and it wants to worship and praise him because its creator is worthy of that. And God loves the world, and so he wants to bless Abram to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the world. God has a missionary mindset from the beginning of the world. Now think back to last Sunday. We were talking about why some of this has even started. There's these angels, by comparison, are far more beautiful than you and I. I remember in high school, I showed cattle, and a friend and I, we loaded up, and I drove us out to far past Elk City to go to a clipping camp. And we were at a clipping camp all week, learned how to clip animals, clip steers and heifers and all these fun things. My wife cuts all of our hair, and she says, how come you don't cut the kids' hair as much? I said, because they don't move and shake as much in the chutes as the cattle did. And so I don't cut their hair. She does, because it's a lot more even. And so we went, and we spent all this time learning how to clip cattle. And we come back, and we weren't home a week or two. And he said, I'm done showing cows. I'm going to show sheep. And boy, did I rag him. There's nothing manly about holding a little lamb and trying to contort it and move it and do what you want with it. And we used to call them field maggots. We didn't even think anything of them. And that's what we in Scripture are called. Not field maggots, but sheep. I gave him a hard time. He said, listen, last year I won in our county grand champion steer. I made the premium sale. I won about $2,500, give or take. The steer cost this much. The feed cost this much. I lost money all year long. My brother had a lamb. It cost $50. It cost $2 to feed it, and he won $2,000, and he has money in the bank. I'm going to show a sheep. And I said, well, your math is good, but I'm not going to show a sheep. But throughout Scripture, that's what we are in comparison to the angels. We don't have that beauty. We don't have those things. We're creating an image of God, though, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we mess up, the angels think, all right, now he's going to do it. Now he's going to smite them. Now he's going to deal wrathfully with them. And he constantly loves these dirty, nasty sheep. It doesn't make sense. What you see is God is good. God is good all the time. And we trust in him, and we see that he has a purpose, and he calls us to love him, to be his people, to love and do the things he's called us to do. God speaks to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. He tells him, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Your descendants are going to be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. I'm going to judge that nation who curses you. And afterwards, meaning your descendants, they will come out with many possessions, plundering the enemy. God is loving, he is kind, he is slow to anger, and he loves on the Egyptians for 400 years. But the people of Israel, they get so inwardly focused, they miss an opportunity for 400 years to show the power of Jesus Christ. Think where they started. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, where it all began, he went to Egypt through all sorts of chaos and disaster and heartache. His brothers hated him, treated him horribly, and sold him and told Dad he was dead. He went to Potiphar's house, and he did everything to bring glory to God. And it says in Genesis, and God was with him. And because of that, he got in a bind and he wouldn't live in sin. And he says to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great sin against my God, not against your husband? I can't live that way. And he's cast into prison. While in prison, he tells these two men and he interprets their dream. One of them remembers. He goes before Pharaoh. And as a good Jewish boy who's supposed to have the beard and the hair, they shave him. And he stands before thousands of years of pagan religion, and he brings glory to God through wisdom. And for 400 years, the people of Israel could have been a blessing to Egypt. But yet they just lived and said, woe is me. And God tells them, Abram, your children will live like that. They're supposed to be a blessing. But what I'm going to do is I will do what they can't do for themselves. I will bring redemption to them. And when they leave, the Egyptians are going to be fed up with them, tired of them, and the plagues that come upon them. And they're going to say, leave and take all my stuff with you. Take all that I have, all my silver and my gold, take it all with you because I'm tired of it. I don't want to experience this anymore. And they leave. But the door isn't closed yet, because Abram is now this covenant of Abraham, and he leaves and he doesn't get to settle in the promised land totally, because God is not done doing the redemptive work to the Amorites, the descendants of Canaan. He's loving them and he's kind, and Abraham is to be a blessing to bless those that hate him, those that curse him, and yet he still loves them. God is showing the love that he has for them. And we continue in Exodus chapter 19. Now we're in that fourth generation. We're in that 400-year window. And God is telling you here in Exodus chapter 19 who he is, his power, his might, and what you are to do, and what your purpose is to be. And he says in Exodus chapter 19, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel, these 12 men, the 12 tribes are going to be by the means through which the Jewish people will establish the goodness and kindness that comes to this earth. So he's telling them, you saw what I did. You saw how I took and delivered you when you couldn't do that in your own merit, in your own power, in your own strength. And I took the enemy's hold over you and I plundered all that they had and gave it to you. Just like for us on this side of the cross, you have an enemy called Satan, and God dealt with him decisively and eternally, dealt with him, and he took all of his power away from him against you and gave it to you. And so if Satan ever has any power over you, it's because you turned around and gave it back. Because he tells us, put on the full armor of God and take your stand against the devil in his wicked schemes. He wants to kill you and destroy you, but he took all of his weaponry, all of his power, and he gave it over to you because he's defeated. He plundered what wasn't yours and he gave it to you. And we see this story laid throughout Scripture. What continues to happen is, in Exodus, he tells them, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my possession among all the people. All the earth is mine, and I will give it to you, and I will bless you. He's telling them, listen, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I'm going to do some mighty things through you, the Israelites. It's the movie that we're watching. We're seeing the movie unfold and we're seeing it go through. And Jesus Christ is the director and he watches and he says, all right, Israelites, now you are to be a blessing and proclaim the goodness of God. Go. And they just sit there looking dead. It's all right. Listen, Israelites, take two. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to take all these things. I've written the script. I've given you everything that you need. And now you're going to be a blessing and be a blessing to the world around you. Ready? Action. And they just freeze. And they do nothing. And they continually disobey God. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now it shall be if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I've commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations, and all the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord." The problem is, verse 15 comes up quickly. And he says to them, as some of Moses' last words to the house of Israel, he says, "But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and statutes that I've commanded you today, then all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you." If you want to be fearful of living in disobedience to God, read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read what happens when you disobey the living God. When he's done all the work for you and he's blessed you and he's done all this, he's showing you his compassion, he's slow to anger, his grace and his mercy. But when you do not obey, he will not let the guilty go unpunished. He will shut the doors of the ark at some point in time. He will shut them, but he is being slow to anger. He does not look at this world like we do. He longs for everybody to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He longs for his family to come and worship and proclaim. And so when you and I, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, who hold the keys to heaven, that we have been set free by those keys, and yet we do nothing with them except stick them in our pocket and do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do not get out of our comfort zones and we do not go and proclaim his goodness, it doesn't end well. Read Deuteronomy 28, 15 and following. It doesn't end well for the actors of Israel when they are disobedient to God's goodness. Listen, disobeying God is a big deal. Adam and Eve thought they bought into the lie of Satan when he said, "You really won't die. You won't die if you take a bite of fruit." I mean, the most of us as parents, we want our kids to eat fruit every day. Not fruit candy or fruity Captain Crunch like me. I mean, we want fruit. And yet that's what caused this great sin in humanity, because they bought the lie that disobeying God wasn't a big deal. God is a jealous God, and he knows what's best for you and me. And this is what happens. When we think we can just sit around with the keys of heaven, and what we're supposed to do is show up once a week, sing some songs, give some money, do this and that, and put on niceties and just be okay with everything and enjoy listening and just sitting there to a pastor, God's not pleased. If church on Sunday morning is your highlight of Christianity, then you've missed the point of the gospel. You've missed the point of you walking by faith every day and going doing what God's called you to do. It's not a long list of rules and regulation. It's not this religion. It's a relationship with the King of Kings. And you remember when you first were giving your life to Christ and how excited you were that you were willing to stand in front of everybody and be baptized, showing that there was a death, burial, and resurrection in your life? That you truly surrendered everything to Jesus Christ at that moment. And then you get distracted. And then you get busy, and instead of building a bigger table, you build a higher fence. Thinking, I need more, and I need stuff, and I need comforts, and I need ease. And we're walking around looking dead, wondering why we're not experiencing the power of God. I just don't feel it on Sundays at times. You're supposed to feel that presence and that power on Monday when you're in the world, when you're dealing with the lostness, and you're in the dark world and you understand the power of the light of Jesus Christ. And I've been in some places where it's just dark. You step out of your truck and you want to walk across a field to go hunting, and it's cloudy and it's dark and it's just pitch black, and you're supposed to walk through a canopy, and you're supposed to walk through all this darkness, and you don't know where to go, and then all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, flashlight. And it makes a great difference. The problem is we all have our flashlight and we're turning it on at noon and we're saying, why aren't we experiencing the power of God? Because we're supposed to go into the darkest places and share the gospel. We're not supposed to be comfortable in everything we do. We're not supposed to be just easy. And it's not supposed to be about me. It's about Jesus. And he's with you. He destroyed your enemy and he plundered and he took everything. And he said, here, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And he continues, and we see this in Jeremiah 28. Verse 2 and following, he says to them, the prophet of Jeremiah, remember, there's 39 Old Testament books. The first 17 books are chronological. The next 5 are wisdom, poetry, and they fit back into those first 17. The next 17 books are prophetic, they're the prophets. And those 17 fit back into the first 17. And that's how we start to figure them out. Remember, the prophets are in order from long-winded to short-winded. So it is good to be long-winded. Amen? No one says that before lunch, ever. Ever. And so we go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we see where the prophet is telling them, telling Israel. He says, listen, you go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord. So the prophet goes to the people of God and says, I remember the devotion of your youth, he's speaking as God, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of its harvest. And all who ate of it incurred guilt, disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So he says, remember when you first came? Like a bride walking down the aisle, all giddy, excited, to see her groom. And then you lost it. And anyone that came after you and anyone that took that was yours, they felt that guilt. When you first loved me and it was exciting, you would do anything. Verse 5. What wrong did your fathers find in me? They went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of the desert and pits, in the land of the drought and the deep darkness, in the land that none passed through, where no man dwells. So Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's speaking as a microphone for God. So Jeremiah is nothing but a handheld mic, and the voice that comes through is, thus says the Lord. He says, listen, I remember, God is telling the people, I remember when you first came and how you loved me. Remember, I took you and I guided you and I took care of everything about you. Skip down to verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And so God tells the people, listen, you used to love me, you used to care for me, and I was a spring, a source of living water every day for you. 4 years ago, I was privileged to get to go to Israel, and down by the Dead Sea, we spent a night there, and we're coming back, and we stopped in this place, and I'm telling you, it is a sea of brown. There is no green vegetation. There is no color palette whatsoever. It is just brown. Not even very colors of brown, just brown. Tan, not even a fun tan, just brown. I could blend in really well with my wardrobe there. And so there's no color. But we get a stop, and we pull off to the side of the road, and I'm telling you, it's not bigger than a above ground swimming pool of a patch of green, green, green. And there's this clean, clear water in the middle of it. And they said, if you want to be adventurous, you can go hike up to the source. And so a couple of us, we get out and we start hiking and we go up, and it is coming out of rocks, and everywhere this water comes out and it covers this stream with feet, just a few feet off of it, there's this vegetation, this green, this beauty that is unbelievable in this sea of brown. And it's this source of water. And what the people did is they said, I don't want to go to the source every day. I want to build a cistern. So they dig a big hole, then line the hole with leaves, and then they'd put clay all in it, and it would make a pot. And they would take this clay, and there was nothing to seal it. It would just get hot and bake itself. And they would take this pot, and they would go to the spring, and they would scoop up water, and they'd bring it back home, and they'd set it on the table and say, now I have water today. I don't need to go to the source. And what would always happen to that water is the clay pot would break. It would add all sorts of grime and grit into the water. And the people had left their first love. It's the same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. Satan said, he wants you to not eat of the tree of good and evil so that you will rely on him every day. He doesn't want you to know good and evil for yourself. He doesn't want you to know. He wants you to be with him every day. And God says that's true. Jesus is in the wilderness, maybe this same wilderness by the Dead Sea, and he hasn't eaten in weeks, 40 days. And Satan comes to him and says, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the big man up top, turn those rocks into bread and feed yourself. And Jesus, in pure wisdom, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. Jesus wanted to be in God's presence every day. He understood what it is to abide in God moment by moment. Every second, every thought, every action was connected to how do I live the word of God and proclaim the goodness. I can go to the source of living water. Instead, the Israelites brought and made themselves these cisterns, and they just missed it. And they missed completely the boldness, the glory that they were supposed to be. They could have been a blessing in this desert and made a huge impact for the kingdom of God. But in the movie, they just failed. They didn't read their lines. They didn't apply them. They didn't meditate. They didn't imitate Christ, the person they're supposed to be depicting. And so he said, Israel, you're done. Come on out. Look at Malachi chapter 4. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That last line says the ark of the door of the ark will close. But before it comes, before the second coming of Christ, he's coming like a shepherd. He's coming, and he's coming, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to come, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to double the blessing, because you're going to experience Jesus Christ afresh and anew. You're going to experience the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit living in you. But there is a day the ark will shut its doors. There is a day that those that were called and proclaimed the goodness of God will go up to heaven. He's telling them in Malachi, this Jesus is coming, and John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 has the spirit of Elijah, and he's paving the way. He's setting the stage for this Jesus we see in Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. He is the incarnate. He is the exact representation of God. He is created to bring a blessing to all of us, and we walk in him. But he was lifted on high on an instrument of wood to bear the wrath of God that's due those that do not know him. he comes and he takes the curse that is yours. He takes the curse that is mine. And he nails it to the cross. And he deals with the legal demand of the cross and he wipes it away. And then we get to Luke chapter 24. Jesus dies on the cross. They pull him off and they bury him. It's Sunday morning. Mary and Martha run to the grave and he is not there. Peter and John run to the grave and he's not there. And they're terrified. Listen, God, that they sold everything. They walked away and God told them, Jesus told them, I'm the King of the Jews. I'm the one that's going to deal with everything. I'm the one that's going to uphold everything. And they feel completely defeated because he's not even there. The tomb's empty and they don't see him. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other, all these things that had happened. They're conversing like, what are we going to do? Jesus died, and he was buried, and now he's not anywhere. What are we going to do about this? And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Isn't those last two words very descriptive of the church today? Looking sad. Jesus is dead, buried. We're here. Someone said, sing some song. Someone said, listen to the boring guy. And we're just going to be here. I'm just kind of sad. And then they go on to tell Jesus about Jesus. They look at him and say, what do you mean? Do you not know? And Jesus says, well, tell me your point of view of what has happened, what has transpired. And they don't know it's Jesus. And so they're like, where are you from, out of town? Are you an alien? Have you not heard about this whole crucifixion, this whole Jesus thing? And they're just confused and they're looking sad. And we jump down to verse 25, which is quite different than in Genesis chapter 3 when God had spoken and Satan came and he misrepresented the word of God. We see in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25, where Jesus comes and he clarifies the word of God. I mean, couldn't you imagine sitting down with Jesus and he explains the word of God to you? We all would say, man, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's pray that now. Let's pray that Jesus would come and explain it to us. And he reaches down and slaps every one of us. And he says, I gave you the Holy Spirit that will illuminate and clarify it all. If you'll just sit down with the Spirit, he will explain it to you. And yet so very often we just miss it. We miss the opportunity to sit down and allow the Spirit of God to explain the Word of God to us. We say it's confusing, it's hard, it's difficult. It always is in your flesh. And it always will be. I have a degree in Bible. And I can't sit in my desk a single day without the Spirit of God explaining a word to me to make it make sense. I have Hebrew and Greek languages, and none of it makes sense without the Spirit of God revealing it to me. I don't rely on my seminary education to explain the Word of God. I rely on the Holy Spirit, the same one you rely on. And he says to them in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all that the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus said, listen, open up your Bibles, boys. Let me explain from the prophets to now. You remember when that lamb was slain for Adam and Eve to cover their sins? It was necessary. You remember when the Red Sea was parted and the Israelites went through and they were delivered? It was necessary because they needed to see the glimpse of what was to come. That when Noah brought this instrument of wood and righteousness came It was an example, a foreshadowing of today. It was necessary that the perfect, spotless lamb was lifted on high on an instrument of wood and died the death that is due your name, the what you have earned. He took it all. It was necessary. He laid it down for all of us. What we see when we look at the totality of Scripture is that God is good. He is sovereign. He is loving. He is kind. He is gracious. He is forgiven. He has forgiven you and I. But make no mistake about it. There is a day that the door is shut. He says, and when he comes, his recompense, his justice, will come with him. When we read Scripture and we read all of it, it all points us to Jesus Christ. He says, listen, the wrath that was poured out on me is coming for those that have never been forgiven by the blood that was slain for you. So what we see is the door is wide open. He took the Israelites, he took them off the movie set, and he put you and I as Christians into the main casting role and said, now, go and proclaim. Go and get busy proclaiming my goodness. Be a blessing to be a blessing. Bless the world around you. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of a caregiver. Do the work of a minister. Do the work of proclaiming the goodness. Make the land around you better. Make the environment around you better so that others will see, why are they doing that? Why are they investing? Why are they investing just to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, to make an impact? This is what the church of Jesus Christ is to be about. This is what the church in Acts is all about. And this is why we'll spend so much time walking through his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness in the church, being busy about proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ.